Well, for a short time this evening, we want to look at this chapter. If we're going to choose a text, maybe choose verse 11, chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11 as our text, where we read, "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have." Here we are, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The regulars in the congregation, if they've got a good memory, they might remember that we looked at this maybe 2 years ago as we went through 2 Corinthians. However, let's all admit here we have a fairly difficult chapter for us to comprehend. But I put it to you, brethren, actually the background is fairly straightforward. And maybe a moment or two highlighting the background will help us to understand exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthian brethren here. Chapters 8 and 9 deal with giving. A certain kind of giving. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his third missionary journey, was collecting gifts from the various churches. He collected gifts from the churches in Galatia and the churches in Macedonia. That's Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica. And he was now going to stir up the Corinthians that they would provide a gift also. Now, the gift wasn't for the Apostle Paul, and it wasn't for the ministry. The gift was to be given to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who were suffering. They were suffering for their faith, and there may well have been difficulties as far as a drought was concerned. Whatever. They were in difficulty, they were in hardship, and the Apostle Paul was instrumental in organizing the churches that I've mentioned in order that they would provide material help and aid, financial help and support for their poor Christian brethren in Jerusalem. Now, this had been going on for some time. The project had been intimated in his earlier letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, he talks about how they were to collect their money, how they were to do it on the first day of the week. And when he would come, the collection would be ready. There would be no need for them to suddenly attack their banks and their piggy banks and bring money to the congregation. It would all be there. It would all be in hand. And the Corinthians, over a year ago, we find that in that text there, over a year ago, they were flat out, they were keen, they were zealous to do this. But what happened? Well, their zeal stopped. They didn't actually put into practice what they were intending to do. Now, Paul was going to visit them. And before even Paul was going to visit them, he sent others to the Corinthian church in order that they might fully prepare themselves for this gift, in order, therefore, that they would collect this money, that when Paul came, it would all be ready for him, and there would be no problem arranging or gathering together the financial aid. And this chapter here, he is stimulating them to undertake what they have already promised to do. They were not compelled to do it. Let's be clear about this matter. They were not compelled, but they eagerly embraced it a year ago, and somehow the zeal left them, and they were no longer ready to do it. So he writes to them, and he's encouraging them. And verses 1 to 5, for instance, what happens here? He is drawing to their attention how the people in Thessalonica or Macedonia When you see Macedonia, you're looking at the churches in Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica. And he's outlining how they dealt with this matter. Brethren, we do you to wit, that is to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They were in dire straits in Thessalonica and in Philippi. They were poor brethren, but how did they look upon helping the people in Jerusalem? They did it with great zeal and gusto. They were prepared to sacrifice. They were prepared to set aside something for their poor brethren. And they delighted in it. They delighted in this. For it goes on, verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. What's he saying there? He is basically saying they give beyond their means. It reminds us of the widow's mite. She threw in her widow's mite, and Jesus said she has given more than all the rich people. That's the kind of mentality that the churches in Macedonia were practicing. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive this gift. Paul didn't want to take it from them. They were poor. They were being persecuted. They needed the money themselves. But they pressed upon Paul and he took the gift from them. And verse 5, of course, is the key to their actions. What does verse 5 say? And this they did, not as we hoped, but first give their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. What was it that motivated the churches in Macedonia? Was it Paul? Was it his appeal? No. It was the fact that they were Christians and they belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they looked upon their lives in considering what Jesus Christ had done for them. Jesus Christ had come from heaven. Jesus Christ, who has been rich, what are we told here in verse 9? For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. They looked upon everything in their life in the light of what Christ had done for them. They were lost. They were perishing. They were without hope in this world. They were up to their necks in idolatry and sexual debauchery. But what happened? They were saved. And they were saved by Jesus Christ. And they recognized, therefore, that their lives were in Christ. And they were prepared to help their brethren in the light of the glory and the wonder that they were Christians and they had been saved. So he writes to them and he uses the Christians in Macedonia to stimulate them into action. But there's another side to the coin. You see, the Apostle Paul, when he first organized, we might say, this appeal, when he spoke to the Thessalonian Christians and the Christians in Macedonia, how did he encourage them? He encouraged them by telling them, you see the brethren in Corinth? Do you see these brethren in Corinth? They're devoting themselves to this appeal. And they were for a period of time. And therefore, the Apostle Paul was stimulating the Macedonians by looking at the example of the Corinthians. But he realizes, if now, a year later, the Corinthians are not being as zealous as they once were, he's going to be embarrassed. He was using the Corinthians to stimulate the Macedonians. And what now? The Corinthians have lost their zeal. This would be embarrassing for the Apostle Paul, and it would have been embarrassing for the Corinthians And that's why he is warning them and stimulating them to continue what they began a year ago. Well, what's the minister going to say? What do we want to draw out from this? Well, let's be abundantly clear here. This is not an appeal for money. The minister is not here appealing for money. But there is a principle that we can derive from this here. And that's why I want to call the brief sermon, Honor Your Commitment. Because that's basically what the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthians. You've made a commitment to fund this appeal, and you began well, but you've waned. And he's reminding them, you are to honor your commitment. And friends, this is something that we can apply to ourselves, every one of us. It doesn't matter. He is telling them, do what you have committed yourselves to do. Get on with it. This is what is demanded of us. You've taken it aboard yourself voluntarily. The Apostle Paul didn't twist their arm. He mentioned it to them. Yes, we'll do it. And then they stopped. And now he wants them to honor their commitment. And I don't think that's wrong for any one of us at an annual general meeting, annual congregational meeting, for us to look at our lives, our own personal life, and ask ourselves, have we committed ourselves to the Lord like we should? And we are to honor our commitment. Honor our commitment. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes, very apt to a quote here. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Again, the principle we want to extract from this is God expects us to honor our commitments. That's what Paul is telling them. And that's what I wish to highlight this evening with you for a few moments. We can apply this teaching in various ways. We can apply it, for instance, to the unbeliever. Are there unbelievers in our midst? Well, maybe you've come to the house of God. Maybe you're an unbeliever. Maybe you've gone to the house of God on many occasions and you've heard the gospel being proclaimed to you. You've heard it by ministers who speak loudly or softly. You've heard them speak about heaven, about hell. You've heard them speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Savior has been presented to you. You have been made aware you're a sinner and you need to be saved and you cannot save yourself. And maybe you've said to yourself, well, I must look into this. I must consider this. I maybe don't understand all that the minister's talking about. It's maybe not, I'm maybe not fully grasping it, but there is something in what he's saying to me. And you've said to yourself as you got up and you've gone out, I'm going to look into this. But what happens? What happens? You go out and you forget. You go out and you do nothing about it. You sat in the pew and you said, well, I'm going to read that portion of scripture again. Or you've said, I'm going to start to read the Bible. I'm going to start to pray. I'm going to start to seek the Lord. You've said that. You've made a commitment, not to me, not to anyone else, but you have said that in your heart. And you know what, friends? You know it. God can read your heart, your thoughts. He can. And therefore, the message to you is quite clearly, honor your commitment. Are you seeking the Lord? Are you reading the Word of God? Are you calling upon Him in prayer? Honor your commitment. We can apply this to the private Christian. I've highlighted verse 5 here. Oh, yes. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first give their own selves to the Lord. When we become Christians, what do? We cast ourselves upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we may well join a church. We may well go before the Kirk session. We may have an audience with the elders, and we may join the church as a result. But friends, being a Christian, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are united to him by faith, and that union cannot be dissolved. You belong to another. You are married to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has dominion over you. He is your master. And that's what happened here. These poor Macedonian Christians, who had maybe very little in this world and who were persecuted for their faith, they recognized that they give themselves first and foremost to the Lord. Is that the way it is with you, Christian? Private Christian? Ordinary Christian? Have you truly given yourself to the Lord, or do you keep something back for yourself? They give themselves fully to the Lord. And therefore, when they give themselves fully to the Lord, giving to their brethren was in some sense a delight, an absolute delight. Have you said, Christian, have you said this? Have you said you would do something? Have you said you would go and visit someone? Have you said that you'll give something to someone and you've never done these things? You had good intentions. Oh, you might say, Minister, these things don't really matter. They're small things. They don't really matter. Your words do matter. Every idle word, we will give an account. Have you said you would visit someone? Someone's been poorly and you've said, oh, I'll come and see you. Do you do it? Or you might have said, I'll pray for you. It's so easy to say, I'll pray for you. But how often do you forget? How often? You are to honor your commitment. God takes these things seriously. Have you said you would perform an act of kindness to someone and you haven't done it? Honor your commitment. This is what happened here. The Thessalonians, they honored their commitment and they knew the grace of God as a result. What about your commitment as a church member? You know, many people don't think much of church membership. But to be a member of the church is a privilege. What happens when you become a member of a congregation? You voluntarily, and I want to stress this word, you voluntarily put yourself under the pastoral care of the Kirk session. No one twists your arm. No one has pressed you into becoming a church member. It's something you have done voluntarily. And you put yourself under the pastoral care of the minister and of the Kirk session. And it's a privilege. Ordinarily in our denomination, when a male member becomes, when a male Christian becomes a member, he is permitted to call upon the name of the Lord in prayer in a prayer meeting. That's the way that we do it. We believe that is biblical. We don't believe in open prayer. We don't believe that people can come together at a service like this and be led to pray openly. No. We believe it should be regulated, and this is one of the privileges that belong to the male members, to communicant members of the church, that they have this privilege and this duty and this honor to call upon God in prayer and to pray for the brethren and to pray for the cause of Christ. Now, many people might not think that is anything, but it's a special privilege. And of course, when we become members, We are permitted to sit at the Lord's table and we remember the Lord's death until he comes. Many people would say, well, anybody can sit at the Lord's table. Not anybody can sit at the Lord's table. It is for Christians. It's the Lord's table. And as a Kirk session, we have to be careful about who sits at the Lord's table. Not anyone can sit. And that's why ordinarily, there are exceptions, of course, but ordinarily, the Lord's table is for members who are in good standing. And what a privilege it is to be able to gather with like-minded brethren and to have fellowship and communion with the brethren, but more than that, with Jesus Christ, who sits at the head of the table. Well, these are just some of the blessings that belong to becoming a church member. But there are blessings, but there are also responsibilities. And all blessings come with responsibilities. What's required of a church member? A church member is required to attend. Now, of course, there will be people, and we know people, and we love these people. They cannot come out. And we trust that they'll be able to maybe listen or see online. They're housebound. They're elderly. Now, the minister is in no sense speaking against these individuals. Of course not. We remember when they used to, when they were fit and well, and they would love to be in the house of God. And if they're healing tonight, they'll be nodding their heads and they would be saying, I wish I was there to hear the prayers and to hear the praise. But they cannot be, so they have what is second best. They have it online. But it's incumbent upon members who are fit to be at the house of God and to gather with like-minded individuals and to share in the public worship of God. What a testimony it is to this dark world we live in around here, where multitudes will not go to the house of God, but they see the members coming. They see the people of God coming week in and week out to the house of God with their Bibles. It's a testimony. And it's incumbent upon members that they be found in the house of God. It comes with responsibilities. And one of the responsibilities is to inform. You know, the office bearers don't know everything. And if you have a particular care and concern, if something has happened to you, it should only be right that you would inform the office bearers, something's happened. I could do with a pastoral visitation or whatever. Pray for me, you might say. We don't know what's happening in your homes. We don't live next door to each other. Being a church member, then, we are to attend, we are to inform, we are to contribute according as our means. Again, I'm stressing this is not indeed a cry for money. But friends, it's a time when the annual general meeting comes round when we will look at these things and we will give in accordance as the Lord has prospered us. And being a church member with these responsibilities, you're required to subject yourselves to the pastoral care and discipline of the Kirk session if necessary. Honor your commitment, church member. Delight in what you have. Delight that with all our faults and with all our failings, and there are many, and you don't know them all, but the Kirk session love the people that they are ministering to. And the Kirk session will pray for them. And the Kirk session are concerned for them. Honor your commitment. Finally, this applies to the office bearer. This applies to the elder, the teaching elder, and the ruling elder. Honor your commitment. When you call a pastor and the pastor comes, the pastor leaves, maybe another pastorate. It's vacant. He comes. He comes to this place. He comes to any place. What happens? It's like a marriage. It's like a marriage between the pastor and the congregation. What's a marriage? A marriage has been a husband and a wife. They become one flesh. They love each other. They spend time with each other. They correct each other. All of these things happen in marriage. Well, so it is when a pastor comes among the congregation. He has to honor his commitment, and the congregation must honor their commitment. And of course, there'll be ups and downs. Of course there will. But by the grace of God, we can iron these things out. And the pastor and the office bearer, the ruling elder, they recognize that they too, they have made a commitment. Commitment to serve the congregation, not to lord it over them, not to use their authority that Christ has given to them in order that they might subdue the people. No, we don't want that. We are to rule by example. We are to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. What a leader to follow. Who can possibly, or who is sufficient for such things? Yet, you're to honor your commitment, pastor and elder. No exception. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. Paul gets straight to the point. Get on with it. Do it. You said you're going to do it. Now do it. For us all, honor your commitment. Amen. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to us.